into eternity. Our hearts are touched by those things, for you are speaking. And Father, we pray that this morning as we sit under the preaching of your word, that your voice may come forth clear and that it would be through the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I humble myself before you, recognizing my need of you, Father. I feel my need this morning, and I turn to look to you with the confidence that you will feed your people, even as you fed them in the wilderness, in a desert land. You sent manna from heaven, and my confidence this morning is in you and in your word. We ask for your anointing and your blessing. I pray yet for the hearts that are here, each one, that you would open the hearts to yourself, Father, that you would move upon them through the Holy Spirit, and you would soften each of our hearts, that we might with joy and gladness receive the Word of God this day that is able to save us and to make us wise unto salvation. We ask your blessing. We commit this time into your care in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a blessing to be here this morning, to come together, to encourage one another in the truth of God's Word. Thank you for being here and welcome to each of you. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, continuing on here in our series this morning. I was telling Jenny this week that one thing for sure, as I have a burden to preach expositorily like this or from the scriptures as they are, sometimes you start out well and you're going good and then you hit some verses that you... That's the one thing it does. It puts them right in the way, and you work your way through them. And that's good for me. And the verse here this morning is in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. And I'm not sure if we'll get to consider both aspects. I'd like to this morning because it is a contrast Paul's making here in the context of charity. As he's given us the definition of true love or true charity, as he's given us this definition, it's right... This is in here, and we've been considering some of the characteristics of love, some of the characteristics of true charity in this chapter, and we've been making application to our own lives, trying to in very practical ways. So this verse is in there, and in this verse it's making a contrast. It's basically saying the same thing, but it's saying it from two different perspectives. First of all, in a negation way, as I shared with you before, it tells us what charity is not. And then it turns and says what it is. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I want to consider these words this morning and try to make some application, share some different verses and some thoughts here that the Lord has laid on my heart from this. First of all, considering the word rejoiceth here is not, it's the same root word in both times that it's used here, but it's not quite the same definition. It is the same root word, I guess I want to do say that. But the second rejoiced basically has a prefix added to it. So let's read it here. Rejoiceth from the Greek just literally means to be full of cheer. The first one here is what we're looking at. To be full of cheer, farewell, be glad, Godspeed, greeting, or hail. It was interesting to me. This is the same word that's used in, I think, is it John, 3 John, when he says, if we bid him, or 2 John, when we bid him Godspeed, that we can be partaker of his evil deeds. It's the same Greek word that's used here. It's commending him in his service, or commending him in what he's doing. That's the picture that is here. Rejoice. Also hail. It's the same Greek word that's used when Judas came to Jesus in the garden with those soldiers, and he said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. And we get a very good connotation or a picture of how it's used there towards iniquity. A charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. There it was that way. And again, when the soldiers were mocking Jesus and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," that's the same Greek word. They were rejoicing. They were making light of him when they were using that expression. It was in iniquity. Also, Jesus, after he had risen, all hail to his disciples. That's the same word. I'm just trying to give you an idea here that it does mean rejoice, but it also means to kind of approve of. It means to take delight in, to greet with a greeting of. Most of the time it's with, I shared a few examples here where it was not in a positive way, but most of the time it's in a positive way. But charity does not approve of iniquity. It doesn't take delight in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. And I think it's interesting because as we've been sharing here, we've just came through this definition or these characteristics of true love, and we get a beautiful picture. It's so powerful, telling us that charity suffers long, is kind, it doesn't envy, it's not puffed up. And I've challenged us in a lot of ways to, and just in the last message 2 weeks ago where it says charity thinketh no evil, I challenged you very strongly about a judgmental attitude. Having an attitude of someone who comes in to visit, or even amongst us as brothers and sisters, that charity does not have a judgmental or a censorious attitude against those people. It doesn't look at them that way. It doesn't imagine evil against them. Now, right here, turning this around in a sense, Paul is also saying, that's right, charity does not behave itself to other men that way, with a judgmental, critical attitude. But charity does not rejoice or approve of sin in any way. So it's a beautiful challenge, and as I actually in my own life recently, the last few weeks, God's really been bearing this upon my heart, and I shared some of that Wednesday night when we looked at repentance in the New Testament. I shared some, but this has been encouraging to me because we live in a society that has taken a compromise. Everything is compromised. There's nothing. Everything is relevant. There's no absolutes, in especially in Christianity. And the thing I want to say this morning that Paul breaks very clear here: yes, charity does not condescend. It doesn't step on. It doesn't lift ourselves up and step on someone else, especially not to lift ourselves up. It doesn't work that way. But at the same time, true love does not take delight in. It doesn't receive joy from a person who is living in iniquity, who is following after sin. It doesn't receive anything from that person. It doesn't approve of that. I had two people in the last 2 weeks kind of sharing their heart from two very, very, very different backgrounds, calling me and sharing about how they took a stand. It just spoke out against something that was very wrong. They just spoke out against it, and immediately they were squashed. Immediately they were labeled as legalistic, inconsiderate, bigots, and all those words came out immediately. Just because they had, I think it was very far out truth that was so compromised already, but they were willing finally to draw the line, and those are the things that immediately came out. You're legalistic. The second rejoice here simply has a prefix added that in this definition really should probably be, and my Bible has that option, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth, should really be. And that with every other place this Greek word is used in the New Testament, it says rejoices with, and that is what it implies. A union or together with, to sympathize in gladness. Iniquity. I'm not sure why they used iniquity here. It's not like there's a big difference, but I guess doctrinally there can, or theologically, and I don't want to go into that. But most of the times that this Greek word is translated in the New Testament, it's translated unrighteousness. And I want to just say this morning, I think that's what it should be here, that charity rejoices not in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness simply implies everything that is not right, whether it's in attitude, conduct, speech, or whatever it is. Unrighteousness is everything that is not right is unrighteous. It's a simple definition. Where iniquity tends to be lawlessness. More, it implies more lawlessness. Not a big thing. Notice the contrast here. True love, the love of God. The love that comes from God, and as 1 John 4 says, that God is love. This love does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Charity does not take delight in iniquity. It never welcomes it. It is true that true love suffers long and is kind. It bears all things, but it does not find delight in unrighteousness. It will never compromise with the truth. True love, the love that comes from God, will never compromise with the truth. This is a staggering revelation of love to us in our day, because today love means acceptance, or love means, I'm trying to think of the word, it means tolerance. Thank you. Love means tolerance in our society. But that is not what is implied. True love, the love of God, will never have the tolerance, especially not for sin. It has a tolerance maybe for someone who is needy, for someone in their position. It extends grace. It is gracious. It gives them time. But it never tolerates. It never hides unrighteousness. It's never willing to cover it up in any way. It's never willing to condone it. It's never willing to say it's okay. It's true love will never do that. It is gracious. It extends grace to it. But it never tolerates it, just to leave it like it is. But in our societies, we're faced with a total definition of love. Love in our society means that you tolerate me. You take me just the way I am, and I don't ever have to change. That's the definition of love. It is in our society. So many times it's portrayed as love is just, it covers, it's willing to cover sin. And the picture that we have here is that true love does not. It will not cover. It will not receive anything. It will not rejoice in iniquity. And when I say cover sin, I know that's a little out of the context here, but it's somewhat the same picture. And I want to just say something that's challenged me here, that most times when we are fearful, or when we are hesitant to speak out against sin or unrighteousness in this case, most times when we are hesitant to speak out against unrighteousness, when we are unwilling to speak out against unrighteousness, it is because we have a secret enjoyment in it ourselves. It is because we have somehow taken pleasure in it ourselves. And it's so easy as a Christian to look at the brother or sister or that person and think this whole comparing yourself among yourselves can come into play here. It's so easy to look at them and pat yourself on the back that you're doing better than they are. And you can almost rejoice. You would never say it, and you wouldn't even think of it, but you can almost be glad that they're this bad and still a Christian because you're doing better than they are. Does that make any sense? You can take delight in how bad they are because you're better than that. You're doing better than that. And that in a measure, that in a sense would be rejoicing in iniquity. We might as well face it. We are headed as a society, as a nation, more and more towards anything that we stand on as absolute conviction, that we are not willing to compromise on the Word of God as a truth, will be looked at as a hate crime. You hate. It's considered hate or unloving. And that my heart this morning is that true love, the love of God does not tolerate sin or unrighteousness. Jesus Christ was the most loving person who ever walked, who ever clothed himself with mortal flesh and walked upon this physical earth. There was never a person that was more loving than Jesus Christ, who filled the flesh of a human being. He was the love of God in human flesh. He was filled with the love of God. But there was never a man who was as holy and absolute, unable to compromise with sin as Jesus Christ. Never has there been a person who has been so full of love, so unable, so unwilling to tolerate sin as Jesus Christ. Tell me one of the jokes that he told. Tell me this morning. Can you repeat to me one of the jokes that he told when he was in this flesh? Can you tell me any lighthearted jokes that he told What about the entertainment that he found pleasure in? Can you tell me any entertainment that he indulged in, that he found pleasure in? Especially coming from unconverted sinners who are doing nothing but acting out, living in sin, and men are following after them, worshiping them like dumb beasts, just following after them. Everything they do is funny. There's no entertainment that he indulged in. No work of the flesh that he tolerated in his own life. No unrighteousness can be tacked to his name. And he was full of the love of God. He was the love of God incarnate, walking in human flesh. Tell me one unrighteous thing that he rejoiced in, that he found pleasure or delight in. There was nothing. No unrighteous thing was ever put on his account. No unrighteous thing. It's not recorded that there was any unrighteousness that he found any pleasure in. This challenged me, even this morning sitting here. This challenged me in my own life. And I want to encourage us to consider these things this morning. I'm not saying that it's wrong to rejoice. The other aspect of this, that charity rejoices in truth. The whole New Testament, I was amazed at the amount of references of this Greek word in the New Testament in a positive light. Paul, over and over, Paul was saying how he was rejoicing in these people. How I rejoiced in you, and John, to the churches there. How I rejoiced to hear that you're walking in truth. It's full of joy. It's full of joy. The challenge is where our devotion is, where our affection is, where our passions are based, and what we are receiving joy from. There's plenty of things to rejoice in. Hallelujah. But true love, one characteristic of true love is that it does not rejoice in unrighteousness. I'm not saying this morning that we're called to walk around like long-faced, overwhelmed, unhappy, pouting people. God knows that there's too many of them the way there is that pronounce themselves Christian. We sang this morning triumphant songs. Yes, we will suffer, Brother Chris. Hallelujah. But the grace of God in our life causes us to triumph. None of these things, I'm persuaded, whether life or death or principalities or powers can move us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We experience grace when we suffer. It's Christianity, it's called to be a life of suffering in the things of this world. But there's no comparison to the joy that we have in Christianity. Most of us have tried many things to find joy in life. What do we rejoice in this morning? What do you rejoice in? You see, what we rejoice in, what we take pleasure in, what we seek to enjoy, what we find enjoyment from, is a direct indicator of what we love. Of what we love. If we find our joy in the things of this world, if these things in this world, we receive pleasure from them or enjoyment, or we're rejoicing from those things, we can be assured that we love this world. That's what brings us joy. No matter how much we say and think that we love God, if the things of this world bring us joy, that's what we love. In a sense, I'm turning this passage around. That's what it can say. I want to say this morning, verse number one, that charity, true love to God, the love that loves Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, this love will never compromise with sin or take delight in it. For that very sin, that very unrighteousness that we would delight ourselves in will come between us and God. Will work death in our own life to God, won't it? So it's so deceptive to say, I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all the strength and all my mind. And then to take delight in something that grieves the heart of God. It's impossible. Paul is saying that that's not a fruit of love. It's an evidence that you don't have charity if you take delight in unrighteousness or you rejoice in it. It would be like saying it this way. I love God with all my heart, and secretly rejoicing and receiving enjoyment from something that grieves Him, something that hurts Him, something that He hates. We can liken it this way too. If there's a man, if we see a person who loves money, who is very passionate about money, we'll see that his whole life will be given to that purpose. His whole life will be given to that purpose. I was thinking of, I didn't realize this, but some of the inventors, some of the men who gave themselves to invent, what they went through with some of that. They literally, Thomas Edison and some of those men, they literally forgot to eat. They forgot to go to the bathroom even. It was really bad. It was disgusting. But they literally forgot themselves. They were so it was time they were so into their inventions that they totally forgot to eat, to do the things that we need to live. This morning, do we rejoice or find pleasure in any unrighteousness, anything that worketh unrighteousness, whether publicly or secretly? This is a test of our love. If you had a soldier for your country who was committed, who was called to serve in his country, his nation, and this person was continually letting his heart or his love or his go to other things or rejoicing, what if he was making a pact with the enemy or rejoicing when the enemy gained advances over them in the military? What if this soldier who you were fighting with was actually excited when the enemy was winning? That would be terrible. That would be worse than treason. That's a traitor. 1 Timothy 2:19, I'm not sure, but let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The same Greek word, depart from unrighteousness. 1 John 2, let's look here for some references this morning. 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John lays this out so clearly and precisely. 1 John chapter 2, starting to read in verse 3. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and I want to put in place here, I love Him. Can we do that? I think it's the same connotation, the same thought. He that saith, I love Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hallelujah. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that says, I abide in Him, I love Him, I know Him. He that says that ought himself, or the Greek word simply means is obligated. He that says, I know Him, I love Him, whatever it is, he is obligated himself also to walk as He walked. First John is full of those. It's encouraging in many ways. Also in 1 John 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, we could say whosoever loveth not righteousness, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. The second aspect I want to consider, I'm basing this on, as you've taken already, from the two greatest commandments, to love God with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourself. Charity or true love to our fellow man will not rejoice or take pleasure in unrighteousness, either in our life or in his life. It will not compromise with sin in their life. Again, I just want to say, we've read enough, you've heard me share enough prior to this to know that it doesn't degrade him, it doesn't step on him, it doesn't criticize him. It extends grace, but it doesn't join in. It doesn't join in. And one of the brothers who shared his heart with me the last 2 weeks, he was just broken. You know, what should I do? What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to get in the pit? No, is right. We can't get in the pit to help them out. The only way we can help someone else is to have our feet solid. To be established in the righteousness of God, in the truth of God, unwilling to dirty ourselves that way. There would be nothing as heartless and inconsiderate as to make another person feel okay when he is really practicing unrighteousness. To me, the more I've meditated on this, the more I've considered it, there's nothing that is so heartless as to tell a person, you're okay, it's okay, it's okay, when he's living in sin and unrighteousness. To cover that up for that person and help them in that. That is inconsiderate. That would be like a doctor coming to me when I have a terminal illness, when he has the cure for my illness, and he tells me, it's okay, you just go ahead, you keep going. Instead, because he don't want to hurt me. He don't want to tell me I'm really sick. He doesn't want to tell me the truth. So he will just tell me, it's okay, and send me home when he has the cure. And I want to say a word here. I want the Spirit of God to have His way today in our life. I don't want to condemn this morning that way. But I want to say sometimes silence is the same thing as endorsement. Sometimes silence, we don't speak, is the same thing as saying it's okay. True love. I just want to say, whatever the power that is motivating us at that moment when we don't speak out, whatever the power that is motivating us is not love. Whatever you think it is, don't think that it's love, because love rejoices not in iniquity. I'm not saying that happens. It's our flesh. It's something else that there's another power motivating us at that time that keeps us from speaking out, yes, lovingly to this person about the need that is there, telling them the truth. This happens over and over, and I think of even the situation of divorce and remarriage. Over and over. Someone gets divorced, they come to the preacher, the pastor, and they're struggling because the nature of God or the Spirit of God is working in their heart. They have condemnation in their life. And they sit down, and the whole ministry of the pastor is not to help them to truth, but is to soothe their conscience and send them home. God forbid. God forbid. That is not love. That is not love. Whatever it is, that is not love. The love of God will not rejoice in iniquity. It won't approve it. They won't approve of it. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Unrighteousness, when it is finished, brings forth death. It's like encouraging someone to travel this road that they know will eventually lead to death. Sending them down the road, saying, it's okay. Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. A few verses here. I thought of this morning. I want to read these because they blessed me so much. Also Romans chapter 1. I trust this isn't too much of a rabbit trail, but Romans chapter 1 verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, the same Greek word, of men, all the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That'd be interesting for some thoughts on that. sometime, because I wasn't going to share this verse till Brother Danny shared what he did. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Would that imply that they know the truth and live in unrighteousness? I think that's what it implies. They know the truth. They're holding the truth, and yet they're not allowing it to transform their life. They're telling others, like he goes on in Romans 2, they're telling others to don't commit adultery, and yet they themselves do. They're telling others. They're speaking out against sin, and yet they are enjoying and reaping the benefits of living in unrighteousness in their carnal flesh. Just a thought, because it goes on right there and says, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, and goes to creation, saying, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now I want to look, kind of shifting here a little bit. Let's go down to verse 32. Notice all the warning that is given to these people who live like this, who live in sin. The whole list is there. Verse 22 or 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness. And it gives the list there. Now, verse 32 has a solemn warning here. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This word tells us that the people that take pleasure in the other people who are actually living this way, if they take delight in them, if they rejoice in them, they receive the same judgment. They receive the same verdict. And I think that's true. I don't know the legal sense of the law, but if you were with someone and he murdered someone in our society, law would make you just as responsible if you didn't stop. I don't know, but I'm thinking in a sense it would. If you were with this person and he was committing a sin or committing this crime, committing murder, and you didn't do anything to stop him, you didn't say anything to stop him, you didn't stop him, you are just as guilty as he is. The same judgment, the same verdict comes upon you. I don't know if that's quite true, but it should be in a sense. Shouldn't it? In 2 Thessalonians, they had pleasure in them that do them, rejoicing in iniquity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. Isn't that interesting? Both of these passages are implying that because the people did not love truth, they were given over to unrighteousness and eventually death. Because they did not love truth. And that is what we just read. Charity or true love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That's a characteristic of the love of God. Going on here, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Or that word had pleasure, another translation can simply be approved. Who believe not the truth, but approved of, or took part in, but also it implies they approved of unrighteousness. And silence can be approval. Simply not being willing to speak up can be approval. Consider this morning in the parable that Jesus gave us, well, I believe it was a true account, of the rich man who lifted up his eyes in hell. What would he tell us today? Does all his unrighteousness bring him any pleasure? Would he not, if he could, even if he did, he tried to send someone. He asked Abraham to send someone back to tell his brothers, to warn them of judgment, to warn them of this place, to warn them of the result of unrighteousness, to warn them of the result of sin. How many in hell today, if they had the opportunity, would warn us about taking pleasure, against taking pleasure in unrighteousness? What would he tell us today? What was the message he sent back to his, wanted to send back to his brothers? Let's hear that message today. There's no lasting pleasure in unrighteousness. There's no lasting rejoicing in unrighteousness. It is a temporary rejoicing. Maybe there's, if you're rejoicing in iniquity or unrighteousness, your time of rejoicing is limited. The rejoicing has an end. How about the angels in heaven? Does Gabriel turn to Michael with some lighthearted joke in heaven? Do they find pleasure in unrighteousness? The angels of God? There is joy in heaven. Hallelujah. Heaven is filled with joy. And it's not about what, it's not about the fact that we can't have joy. We can't have any lasting joy in unrighteousness anyway. It's not about not being able to have joy. The joy is for the people who know God. Those are the ones who experience joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But it comes, this joy comes to us from loving the truth, from walking after truth, from knowing the truth, from living the truth without a conscience, with a conscience void of offense between God and man. We read in Luke that there is joy in heaven, the same angels, over one sinner that repenteth. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There is joy in heaven. I believe Jesus Christ was full of joy. I believe He was full of joy. The problem was, He didn't see much around Him that He could rejoice in. Sometimes we don't today. But never is there any rejoicing in heaven over unrighteousness. Never is there any rejoicing in heaven over unrighteousness. True love to God and man does not rejoice in unrighteousness or over unrighteousness. It doesn't receive any pleasure from being in unrighteousness or from those who walk that way. I want to turn this around briefly because I don't know that I'll touch on the other. Maybe I will. Maybe I should leave it here and touch on the other part next time. But true love, the love of God, rejoices in truth. And this is where I was challenged. This is the same idea that comes into the picture when Paul spoke of the Bereans, or in Jesus on his parables, when it says they received the word of God joyfully. It's the same picture. True love. Love to God. Whether it's in church, at home, whenever we open this book, the love of God in our hearts sits at the edge of our seat and receives the truth with joy. Even if it means rebuke. Even if it confronts us. It says, Amen, God. Amen. It receives it with joy. It rejoices in the truth. The same root word as gladness. They receive the word with gladness. Hallelujah. Oh, there's so much to share. I was thinking of Zacchaeus. He's an example of that. Jesus came to his house. He received the truth with joy, didn't he? He rejoiced in the truth. He didn't say, oh no, I got a gift. You want me to do what? What was that again? If I want to follow you, I have to, what do I have to do? It wasn't that way. He met Jesus. He says, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it," with joy. He received the truth with joy. I was thinking of the prodigal son. There was joy there. He came back. But the elder son, he didn't have that joy, did he? He didn't have that joy. He couldn't rejoice over what had happened to his brother. It was a lack of joy. True love, the love of God in his heart, would have said, "Hallelujah, my brother came home." He wouldn't have said, "Oh, does this mean I have to share with him some more?" Wouldn't have said that, would he have? He would have rejoiced in the truth. So many thoughts here. You think about it, ponder it, study it. Maybe share with me. But it's full of that. There's so much joy. This word is used in a positive sense so many times in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, over and over and over. Paul was rejoicing again and again. I was thinking of some of his epistles as he wrote to these churches. "We give thanks to God our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, since we heard of the love that you have to all the saints. We rejoice for the hope that is laid up for you." We rejoice in the truth. Turning to Philippians 4 here. Truth. It's a very broad meaning. It's used about 100 times in the New Testament. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God. Over and over we see this used. Philippians 4 verse 8. Very familiar verses here. But in a sense, this would be truth. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Rejoice in these things. When you see these characteristics in the life of a person, it is truth. It is a result of truth in their life. But rejoice in those things. Rejoice in those characteristics in the life of other people. Those are the things you can rejoice in when you see it in their life. Rejoicing, true love has no pleasure or joy in iniquity. It receives nothing, gives no encouragement to that end. It doesn't promote it, but rather, true love will rejoice in truth. It will rejoice with the truth. It will encourage that truth and rejoice with it in the hearts and lives of those we meet. So God bless you as you ponder that as a characteristic of true love, what it is not, what it is. And may we consider this morning if we have that characteristic in our life. To the extent that we have that, if we rejoice in truth and not in unrighteousness, to that extent, in a sense, is a measurement of the love of God in us. May I say that this morning? It's another measuring stick of that love of God that we have spoken of that comes not from ourselves. We don't produce it. It's the love of God. Hallelujah. But let's let it have its way in our hearts and lives. I thought of the verse this morning and now it slipped my mind, but it's okay. But there's so many passages of this love filling us, overflowing in us, and flowing through our life. These are the fruits of that love that comes from above. Hallelujah. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're challenged this morning as we look into your word. Thank you for the standard that is there, Lord. And even the measurement, the way we can take inventory, we can examine ourselves to see whether this love is in us and whether it is having its way in our hearts and life and whether our lives are being governed, filled and governed and controlled by the love of God or by some other love, some other passion that is not from you. Thank you, Father. We just humbly bow before you. Oh God, we desire, we delight, we want to hear the truth with gladness. We desire after that truth, Father. We want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you bless the few words that have been spoken, even from my own stammering tongue, that somehow they may bring you glory and that they may work righteousness and peace and joy in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Bless the word of God to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.